The reading is from the book of Philippians, starting at chapter 2, verse 12, through to the end of verse 18. That's Philippians 2, verse 12 to 18.
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfil his good purpose.
Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation.
Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life.
And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain.
But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service going for your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Well, thank you, Source, for reading for us. Hello, it's good to be with you all this afternoon. The chances are that we already know each other, but if you've only recently joined us online, you are very welcome. My name is Julian, and I'm a member of the Emmanuel Church family. I want to start this afternoon by showing you something I found in the garden the other day. I wonder if you can work out what it is. Here it is. It's obviously a little seedling, just five leaves on top of a thin stalk. But what sort of a plant is it? Do you know? When I dug it up, the seed it had sprouted from, more of a nut really, was still attached halfway down the root. But although it's so small and young, this plant is already incredibly tough. I had to pull really hard to get it out. And look how springy the stalk is. Let me show you the leaves a bit more closely. You got it? Can you see? Very distinctive shape there. Of course, a passing squirrel must have buried an acorn. It sprouted in all that damp weather we had last winter. And now what I've got here is a little oak seedling. I nearly threw it on the compost heap with all the other weeds, but I didn't. Because, of course, an oak seedling is not like any other weed, is it? Weeds quickly wither and die. But this seedling has enormous potential. Here's a picture of one of the oldest trees in Bristol. It's not so very far from where I live. If you like, you can try to guess on the chat exactly where it is. This tree is centuries and centuries old. The tree experts tell us that it could be as much as 1,000 years old. It's a massive giant of a tree. Do you see me down in the bottom left-hand corner? I'm tiny. I'm a tiny little person in comparison. It's about 10 times the diameter of my waist across the trunk. It's at least 10 times my height, big enough to hide a king in. It's a unique, wonderful, ancient tree. But of course, once upon a time, a very, very long time ago, it was a little seedling, just like this. Now, over the past weeks, as you probably know, we've been looking at a letter the Apostle Paul wrote around the late 50s AD when he was in lockdown, kept under guard in prison. He wrote it to a church in Philippi in northeastern Greece, and they're a young church. If you like, the spiritual equivalents of my oak seedling, just sprouted in their new faith, full of potential, but very small. And in today's passage, Paul is encouraging them to keep growing. He wants them to fulfill all that potential and become spiritual giants. Did you notice those words in verse 12? Continue to work out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation. Literally, accomplish, achieve, bring to completion your salvation. Keep growing. In Christian terms, you're only a little seedling. But look at the example of Jesus Christ. Look at the oak tree. Look at how magnificent it is. Keep growing. But isn't that a bit puzzling? Isn't being saved something that happens when you become a Christian? Isn't it something that Jesus achieved for us once and for all by his death and resurrection? Don't we say that our salvation is by God's grace, not by our works? So how then can Paul talk here about salvation as if it was something you and I achieve over time? I want to come back to the question of our part in the process of spiritual growth later on. Paul explains that in verses 12 to 13, and in a moment, we're going to look at those verses quite closely. Let's think about the meaning of salvation, though. How about this? Is this an oak? Well, in one sense, clearly, yes. I mean, it's not a dandelion. It's not even, what have we got here? A daisy. It's not an oak. It's not a dandelion or a daisy. It's an oak. They're very, very different. But of course, look at the picture. It's not like a real oak tree. It's tiny. And in the same way, the moment we stop making ourselves or others or other things the most important object of our life, the moment we start trusting and worshipping the God who made himself known to us through Jesus Christ, the moment that happens, the seed of faith has sprouted. We are a Christian. We are, if you like, an oak and not a dandelion. Oh, but we're not yet fully grown. We're not yet what God saves us to become. That's what Paul means by salvation. So what does a fully grown Christian look like? Paul gives us some of the marks in verses 14 to 18. We don't have time to look at them all. I just want to draw your attention now to four of the marks of a fully grown Christian. Do have your Bibles open in front of you. Look first then at verse 14. The fully grown Christian does everything without complaining or arguing, without grumbling or arguing. Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, Paul isn't thinking here of normal, everyday sort of complaining. You know, could you put the rubbish out? Oh, all right then, if I absolutely must. Why is it always me that puts the rubbish out? That sort of thing isn't great, but that's not what Paul's thinking of. In the back of his mind, he has something much more fundamental. He has the experience of the people of Israel in the wilderness in his mind. God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, but before they got to the promised land, they had to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. And when the Israelites were in the wilderness, they complained and they argued. Why has God brought us here? Why does God give us this manna, these dry cream crackers to eat? When are we going to get that fruit and yogurt and honey we've been promised? And why does it have to be water? I want a glass of wine. And why is it so hot and dusty and dry and itchy and smelly? Even slavery in Egypt is better than this. In short, in the wilderness, the people of Israel stopped trusting God to bring them home. They stopped looking to him to provide for their needs on the way. In their hearts, they started to turn against God because they weren't as comfortable as they wanted to be right now. Isn't that a real danger for us? We're in a bit of a wilderness experience of lockdown, and I don't know about you, but I'm getting really tired of it. But Paul says the fully grown Christian does everything without complaining or arguing. Second mark The fully grown Christian holds out the word of life. Look at verse 16. As you hold out the word of life. The Christian message is one of life. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life, and life in all its fullness. Our problem is that we're not very good judges of what will make our lives full. In fact, we tend to get things exactly upside down. And the effect of it all is that we're never satisfied with our things, our relationships fall apart, and then we blame God. And often as not, we hardly believe that God exists anyway. So we chase after life, but we lose it. But Jesus says, get the rule of God over your heart right first, and love for the people around you will follow, and you'll even be able to enjoy all the riches of creation properly. This is the word of life which the fully grown Christian holds out to everyone. The fully grown Christian has a life-enhancing word for each person they meet. And in lockdown, don't you feel a certain sort of closing in on yourself? I certainly do. Isn't it becoming harder and harder to hold out the word of life? Easier and easier to hold it in? Third characteristic of the fully grown Christian, no sacrifice is too great. No sacrifice is too great for the fully grown Christian. Look at verse 17. Even if I, Paul, am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. The image Paul has in mind here is of priests carrying out a religious ritual, and offering up a sacrifice to God. Now, the point about sacrifice is that it's all about maintaining a relationship with God. And the feast, which typically followed the sacrifice, is all about enjoying that relationship with each other. A fully grown Christian is one whose whole life work is sacrifice and liturgy. Or in other words, their whole life work is completely focused on sustaining a relationship with God and building that relationship among others. We tend to think, don't we, of Mike and Ellie and Ian and others as full-time Christian ministers, even if they're not formally ordained, and that presumably makes the rest of us only part-time Christian ministers. But no, that's not what Paul says. The fully grown Christian is a priest doing this work all the time. And if the Philippians are priests offering up a perpetual sacrifice to God, Paul is the drink offering being poured out on top. His own Christian ministry has led him to give up everything, to empty himself out, just as Jesus emptied himself out for us all. And because lockdown has made us lose out in various ways, doesn't letting go of what we still have become even harder? But no sacrifice is too great for the fully grown Christian. And finally, the fully grown Christian always has reasons to rejoice. Look at the end of verse 17 and on into verse 18. Paul says, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is stuck in prison, facing the possibility of death, but he can be joyful. Not because he's suffering, not because he's in prison, but because he sees signs that God's kingdom is still growing. We've already seen that. And right here, he's rejoicing because the Philippian Christians are growing in their faith in God. The fully grown Christian is someone who is so caught up in God's great project of restoring the world to life that everything else is secondary. There are always reasons to rejoice. So you see, the fully grown Christian is a really remarkable person. They are someone who deep down is always content with the circumstances God sends their way. Someone who always has a life-enhancing word for everyone. someone who will give anything to build up people's love for God and for each other. Someone who's always rejoicing in the signs that God's rule over this world is growing. Someone like that is a bright point of light in a dark world. Or as Paul puts it, and in the children's talk we saw it, didn't we? They're like stars that shine in the universe. And when I read that, I realize that I'm more of a seedling than an oak tree. In fact, if I'm completely honest, while I do find the picture of the fully grown Christian attractive, or such a person is lovely to have around, I'm not sure I really want to go there myself. I'm not sure I can go there myself. And that's why verses 12 and 13 are so important. Let's look at them again. Did you notice how those two verses seem to say opposite things? Verse 12 is all about the effort of the Philippians. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's all about obedience, the same obedience that took Jesus to the cross. That phrase, fear and trembling, again calls to mind the appearance of God at Mount Sinai in cloud and fire and thunder and lightning. Stop messing around, Paul is saying. You have the Spirit of the living God within you. Listen to him and obey. Paul wants them to be independent of him. Don't just behave like a Christian when the vicar is looking and telling you what to do. Get on with it. Work it out for yourself. Grow up. But then immediately in verse 13, Paul seems to say the opposite. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It's God doing the work in you by his Spirit. And it's not as if God, say, gives you the idea and then you have to carry it out, or that we decide what to do and God kind of turbocharges that and gives us energy. No, it's God's work from beginning to end. Did you notice that? Both to will and to act for his good purpose. He takes the decisions and he carries them out. What are we to make of this? Well, here's a picture. Lockdown is a real pain for musicians, isn't it? The best they can do is for each individual musician to record him or herself playing their part, and then some clever techie person like Matt, who's behind the scenes for us today, puts it all together. And choirs and orchestras have been doing this up and down the country. We're doing it in Emmanuel today. We'll see it in a moment with our hymns and songs. And it kind of works, except that it doesn't. It might look as if we're playing together, but we're not really, are we? There's always a danger that one person plays a bit faster or a bit slower or a bit louder or a bit softer or a bit flat or a bit sharp, because ultimately, we're still a bunch of individuals just playing our own line. But when you're together as musicians, you're constantly attentive to each other. You're constantly adjusting, responding to each other. And these problems melt away. If you're good musicians, that is. You've become one complex body, really making music together. And something like that sort of mutual responsiveness is what Paul is getting at here. If we're asking ourselves, what's my part in spiritual growth and what's God's part? That's lockdown thinking. Each playing our own line. At best, it will only look as if we're working together. No, you're joined to Christ. You have the Spirit of God within you. You need to start making music together. So when we're tempted to drop the ball, to get lazy, to become passive observers of our own spiritual maturity, Paul says, verse 12, wake up. You need to play your part. Oh, but when we're tired, when we're worn out, disheartened, or when we try to take over and impose our own tempo and pitch on life, Paul comes with verse 13. Oh, hang on, hang on. This is not about you. This is about the work of God, growing you into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it has to be that way, because God loves you yourself. He wants you to be the fully grown, unique, wonderful version of you he has called you to become. He wants your desires, your longings, your plans, your decisions to be authentically yours, your very own, but also at the same time, those of a child of God. If you like, God wants to make music with you. For you see, unlike that oak tree, ancient though it is, you and I are destined to live even longer, to become even more magnificent, truly fit to worship the King of Kings. Shall we pray? Our Father God, we thank you that you have given us all riches in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have put your Spirit in our hearts, and we thank you that you are working in us to change us, to reshape us, to grow us into magnificent beings. And we pray that, Lord, you would fill us with a desire to work with you, to make that music with you as you reshape us, as you build us and grow us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that as that happens, we too would shine like the stars in a dark universe as we hold out light and life to those around us. We pray this, that you would be glorified throughout the entire world. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Francis and Sam. Julian, let's have you back on screen. Great to see you. Lots of comments, Julian, just saying thank you so much. That was so helpful and so grateful for your words to us today. First question is that Stoke Lodge, the oak tree?
Ah, yes, right. And I think also congratulations to Leah Jemmett, who seemed to be the first on the chat to guess that it was actually an oak. That's quite correct. Well done, Leah. And no, it's not Stoke Lodge, although it's a good guess, because there is a very big tree like that in Stoke Lodge, isn't there? It's actually in the front of Churchill Hall. So just off Stoke Hill, if you go down off the Downs. So just up the hill from where we are in Stoke Bishop.
Great. Julian, help us with verse 17. Let me read it again. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. What does it mean that Paul was poured out like a drink offering on the Philippians' faith?
Yeah, that's a great question from Kate. Thanks very much. I think the image that Paul's got here is that, as I said, that the Philippians are like, have a priestly role. They are maintaining a relationship with God, building that relationship with others. And Paul has this image of himself as not just simply being like a priest, but even being the sacrifice as well, and sacrificing his life. And that's the being poured out. He's like a bowl of wine, which the priests would tip over the burning sacrifice. It's a little bit like, if you like, putting a glass of wine over the roast meat to make gravy. You know, you've got your roasting meat there and you pour a bowl of wine over it. And of course, it all evaporates. It just makes a beautiful smell, you know, and it goes up to heaven, and it's a pleasing sacrifice to God. God smells, it smells great, but of course it's gone. It's evaporated. And Paul sees his life. He's in prison. He's facing death. You know, he's about to be, if you like, evaporated up to heaven as a last sacrifice on top of the work that the Philippians are doing. So it's this image And it does pick up on Jesus, of course, as you know, his sacrifice on the cross, and our life is shaped by Jesus's life. And so Paul sees his life shaped by Jesus's life as well. And that will lead him ultimately to a martyr's death.
Thanks, Julian. A couple of questions coming in now. Surely it's impossible to be a fully grown and fully spiritually mature Christian in this life, since we won't reach perfection until heaven?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's the thing. There's always more growth. And very mature Christians show their maturity by being conscious of how much more there is. I think that's the point, is when, you know, when we get to heaven, we will see all those sort of little shoots and the start of growth. It will all be brought to maturity, and we'll be amazed at each other. Just amazed at how wonderful each other is. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful quote about this in his book, The Weight of Glory, in which he talks about the mature Christian being almost like an angelic being that you would worship if you could see them in their complete state. They will be so amazing. And of course, we don't reach that in this life. And there is always more. There's always more to get. Absolutely.
Great. And a line on this, Julian, how do we practically ensure we don't get lazy, as we know it is God's work in us?
And I think that the challenge of, you know, the verses 12 and 13, they're not the only time Paul has this idea. Elsewhere in his letters, you'll see him tying together very quickly the idea that, you know, get on with it. You've got a job to do, with it's God doing the work. And I think the difficulty is we have a sort of temptation to hear the bit we want to hear. So, you know, if I'm naturally kind of like to just let go and let God and, you know, be a bit lazy, I'm really pleased to hear verse 13. Now, that's great to hear that God's doing the work. And if I'm the sort of go-get-it type who takes responsibility and think it's all down to me, I'm really pleased to hear verse 12, because that's what verse 12 is telling me. And the challenge for us is to hear the other verse, yeah, to hear it the other way around and take the other medicine and to be... This is part of the maturity, is to know when we're in the place that needs that medicine. So to know when we can speak to ourselves and to each other as well, you know, come on,
yeah,
move on. Yeah, you are sleeping right. A bit. Or, look, don't worry, it's God's work in you. That's the challenge. And I think if we can just remember that we're prone to take the wrong medicine, and, you know, like a bee sting and a wasp sting, you can never remember which way around, which treatment it is, it's the other one, and you get it wrong. We're a bit... And if we can, you know, remind ourselves that that's our tendency, and then be a bit more, you know, thoughtful as we think about the situation we find ourselves in right now.
Great, Julian. Thank you so much. We have to stop question time there because it's time to, well, having heard God's call to work out our salvation, let's turn to him in prayer that he would be at work in us. And Francis is going to lead us in prayer.